Our catechism portion this evening is taken from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 46, and reading questions 120 and 121, found on page 59. Why did Christ command us to call God our Father? At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer. The childlike awe and trust that God through Christ has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God our Father will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. Why the words, "Who art in heaven"? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from his almighty power. And then reading from the scriptures, the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, and reading verses 1 to 13. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, there is much significance to the opening phrase of the Lord's Prayer, namely, "Our Father who art in heaven." It is deliberate, and it is used to encourage us in prayer, as we see from our passage in Luke chapter 11, as well as, of course, in Romans chapter 8. The father-child relationship is one that we can easily relate to, not only intellectually, but emotionally. And even though we recognize that in that relationship of parent-child, that there can be abuse, and parents can do awful things to their children. But that's precisely the point, isn't it? When they do that, everyone is in shock. No one says, "Well, what did you expect?" Everyone's shocked, because that's not what we expect. What we expect is love and care and commitment to their children. The norm is that we care for them. The norm is that we move heaven and earth to help our children. That's the experience that we acknowledge when we think about parents and children. And it disturbs us no end. It makes anger rise up in us when we see parents abuse their children. And as I was mentioning this morning, it is absolutely shocking, absolutely mind-boggling. The parents would be mass murderers as they take the life of their children. Those are the last people that you expect would do that. But they're the ones that make that decision. Nobody forces them to do it. They make that decision themselves. Millions and millions and millions times over. It's the insensitivity of our world not to be shocked and to protect their right and somehow justify it. In every other case, they would be shocked. In every other case, whether it's a 6-month-old, a 12-month-old, a year old, 10 years old, whatever it is, everyone would be shocked if they did anything untoward to their children. But if they're not born, we just turn a blind eye. How terrible. What an indictment on the human race. But nevertheless, God uses this relationship to help us understand the relationship that we have with Him. And more particularly, to encourage us. That understanding of that relationship that we have with God would encourage us to utilize the avenue of prayer that God has been pleased to give us. So we ought to do that, first of all, in light of our adoption. Adoption that has been established through the Lord Jesus Christ. What gives us the right to address God as our Father? We don't just go to somebody on the street and say, "My Father." There isn't that relationship that's been developed there. So why do we have, are encouraged to, when we talk to God, to address Him as our Father? Well, it's certainly, first of all, by the fact that we are His creation. We are His offspring. We come from Him. We didn't just bring ourselves into being. God is the one that created us. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. However, we must not fail to understand that though through Adam we fell into sin and rebellion and now are considered children of Satan, since he's the one that we imitate. So having been given that wonderful privilege in the beginning, we trampled it underfoot. It's like we went to somebody else and said, no, you be my father. And we ran into the arms of the devil himself. And we follow him. And we listen to what he says. We become alienated from God and are in need of reconciliation. Yes, we're still in the image of God, but we've broken that relationship such that we have no right to go to Him and expect love. In fact, Adam and Eve were prevented from going back into the garden. They had to understand that what they did had ramifications. You can't go and embrace somebody else as father and then run to God as father as well when it's convenient to you. No, they were locked out. They could not get back in. Eden was barred. All unbelievers then are alienated and have no reason to expect that they will be heard by God when they pray. And yet they are oblivious to that. When trouble comes, they think they have access to God. They can cry out to God. And you think, well, why? I mean, you don't have a relationship with someone. You shun someone. You ignore them as though they didn't exist. And then when you have trouble, you go running to them and you expect them to open their arms and embrace you and help you? No, not at all. As I said, that's not what God did with Adam and Eve. He didn't have open arms when they came running back and wanted to get in. No, they were faced with swords flashing every which way. Impress upon them the consequences of their decision to embrace the devil. No, there is hope yet. Hope that is in God. It is He that reached out. It's He that did everything that was necessary to pave a way for us to come back. A safe passage. Not through His judgment on us, because we would never survive that. No, it was God who showed love to us. He brought hope. It is through His Son that that enmity has been broken. That is enmity between us and God that we caused. And so Christ has to defeat the devil, set us free from his tyranny, and then bring us back to His Father and establish a unity and a peace with Him. But He's a holy and just God. And therefore it wasn't easy. It was through that painful path of laying down His life and taking upon Himself our sin and the condemnation that came with it. It was His suffering on the cross. It was His crying out to God of being forsaken and the anger of God poured out upon Him. It was through the Lord Jesus Christ that we that were alienated, aliens and strangers from God's covenant, that now we've been brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given the privilege to be called the children of God. That's a right that has been given to us, a right that was won by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now we are the family of God. Romans 5 puts it clearly, that having been justified by faith, we have access. Access to God, that is. Access to God as our Father. Access to God, our Defender, who watches over us more intimately and with all more interest than any parent that watches their children. And you know how much we love our children and how much we care for them. But His love far excels that. And that hope is for all. That's what the gospel does. It brings hope into people's lives. It brings hope to those that are bereft of a father's love and care, that they're orphans and they have no one to turn to. And the only father that they have is one that abuses them constantly, as the devil does, and leads them to hell itself. That's the father that they have. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are set free from that abusive relationship and brought into a loving relationship with our God and Father. But not only are we brought into that relationship through the gospel, but it is confirmed to us by His Spirit. This access and relationship is always under attack by the devil. He always wants to kind of persuade us that God really doesn't care and He's not really that loving, And he often ignores us and leaves us. And look at the things that are happening to you. Look at the health issues. Look at the financial issues. Look at all the problems you're having in life. You think that your father loves you? He doesn't love you. He doesn't care. That's what he wants, us to abandon God so that we can be back in his clutches. No, he wants us to be cut off from God because then we have no defense. We have no hope. And he works that on us. And he uses every possible way, every difficult thing that we experience. His angle is always the same. God doesn't care. However, God has addressed that to blunt that attack of the devil. And so how has he done that? Well, he's given us a down payment. He's given us his Holy Spirit. A down payment, that is, for all the promises that God has given to us in the gospel. The Holy Spirit's indwelling of us is his commitment that he means what he says and that this is eternal. He has taken his dwelling with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's in terms of the world. But more personally than that, that he came to dwell in us, in our hearts. We have that clearly portrayed at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit doesn't just come upon the holiest of us, as some people think, but everyone. The Holy Spirit came on every single person because that's a right and a privilege that we all have. We don't say to Christians, well, I have the right to call God my Father, but you don't. No one can say that. No, we all have that same right to be called the children of God. We all have the same access to God. No one has more access than anyone else, no matter what people say. No, because in God's sight, we are all equally loved because he is equally given us the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who does what? He teaches us, he reminds us, he leads us to put into practice this wonderful blessing and truth by leading us, when we pray to God, to cry out to him as Abba Father. And that's why the Lord's Prayer begins that way. Our Father. That's what the Spirit wants us to understand. That's what the Spirit wants us to experience. That's what the Spirit wants us to say when we come into God's presence. Yes, he's Almighty God. Yes, absolutely. Yes, he's sovereign. Absolutely. All of those things are true. But what's important when you address God to understand the relationship that you have with him, it's my Father. I don't have to negotiate with him. I don't have to go down on my knees and beg and cry and throw a temper tantrum to try and persuade him. No, he's my Father. He's committed to me in every way. It was a devil, you remember, that even with the Lord Jesus Christ, he tried to drive a wedge. If you are the Son of God. I mean, what foolishness on his part. If you are the Son of God. I mean, you think if he tries it with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to try it on you and me. He said, if you are the Son of God, then do this and then do that. As though somehow God had to prove his love for his Son. But God doesn't have to prove that. He doesn't have to prove it to you and me. He gave his only begotten Son on the cross. Just a reflection in our minds of what God did, should make that statement foolish in our hearts and minds. No, God loves us, and we are his children, and he's blessed us so abundantly, and he's given us his Spirit. And it's through prayer that we confess that. It's through prayer that we put that in action. It's coming to God our Father in prayer and calling upon him, and relying upon him and showing our utter dependence upon him, that we show that we understand and that we embrace and that we're grateful for the relationship that God has given to us. It's obviously important, But if we never use it, if it never dawns on us, we never think that way, then how is it a blessing? How will it strengthen us? How does that show that we are grateful to God for the gospel and what his Son has done for us on the cross? And how much we need him. No, we are in desperate need of God to give us strength, to fill us with hope, to fill us with joy, to calm our hearts and minds when we go through life and face all kinds of challenges that threaten to overwhelm us and to confuse us and to frustrate us. No, it's to our Father that we need to rush to feel his redemptive embrace so that he might assure us that all is well and will be well. But not only in light of our adoption, but also in the light of the Father's love. Our Father's love is beyond the love of any friend. To encourage us to pray, the Lord uses the analogy of an ungodly judge in another passage that we did not read, who was asked for help from a widow. I mean, you think our hearts would go out to a widow. She has no one else. And she comes to the judge that has power and influence. And he's not interested. It's like he's got his life to live. He's got more important things to do. There's no fame in helping this widow. He's not going to get a big payment from her. And so he ignores her. He had the means. She needed help, deserved mercy, but he didn't want to help her at all. However, even though he was ungodly and selfish, and he would not help her, but when she persists, she even breaks down his hard heart. And even though it was for ulterior motives, you know, let me take the time to help her so then at least she'll go away and I can return to my rest. He helped her. An ungodly judge is broken down to help this widow, even though he really didn't have any desire to do so. And also friends that come at midnight to ask for bread from a neighbor, you'd think there would be some relationship between the neighbors. But again, he doesn't want to get up. He's in bed and his children are in the bed and it's a late hour and he really doesn't want to get up and go to the door and open and give the neighbor what he needs. But again, persistence that breaks down an unfriendly neighbor so that he gets up just to get him out of the way and gives him whatever he needs. It's like, never mind the bread, take the whole lot, right? But just go away. Just go away. The arguments then that the Lord Jesus Christ brings is the argument from the lesser to the greater. If people like an ungodly judge or a so-called friend or neighbor would answer the request, how much more would our God, who is our Father, and is perfect, that is never bothered when we call upon him. He never says, oh no, them again. Oh no, it's that person again. Maybe they'll just go away. I'll pretend I'm not listening to what they say. No, our God is holy and righteous. And when we cry out to him, then he comes to our aid. We should never have any doubts about that. And as we're so fond of saying, because it is so true and it's so basic and it's so powerful a statement, how will God refuse us anything when he gave us his Son? I mean, he gave us a whole house. How will he say, yeah, but you can't have a piece of bread, you can't have this, when he made us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's absolutely unthinkable. And no amount of pressure from the devil and arguments from the devil should ever think that God will not love us and care for us. But God's word goes beyond that. His love for us is beyond the love not only of friends and neighbors, but our parents. And so in our passage, Jesus uses another illustration to encourage it. Jesus points to the relationship of a child to the father. If a son asked for fish, would we doubt that it would be given? I mean, if you had the resources, would a father say, a fish, are you kidding me? No way. No, I mean, no one would say that, right? Even if we didn't have enough to feed ourselves, we would do our utmost to feed our children. That's the way parent-child relationships are. As I said, even taking into account those that abuse their children, nevertheless, the universal understanding is that parents love their children. And we see that, even, as I said, even in the current events. I mean, what they don't do to keep their children safe. Risking their own lives. Sending their children to safety. And this is not the only time this happened. It happened in the Second World War II. Children were sent away from danger and parents stayed. Because they cared for them. And they wanted them to survive. Even though they perhaps may not. And parents have laid down their lives for their children, by the way. They have risked their lives and given their lives at times in an attempt to protect their own children. And the argument is so powerful we can't ignore it. And Jesus makes that point, doesn't he? If imperfect people like you and me know what it is to love their children, to make sacrifices, and to do everything in our power to help them, how in the world can we allow ourselves to even entertain the thought that when we pray to our Father in heaven, that He will not listen to us? I mean, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is urging His disciples. He's saying, ask of my Father. Knock. He will give us the things that we need. Don't ever doubt that. Don't let the devil ever persuade you that that praying to God the Father is a useless exercise. It is absolutely not. God will help us. Always help us. All His redemptive promises to us are always yes and amen. He's absolutely and fully and eternally committed to His children. In fact, it's beyond our wildest dreams. All worldly analogies fall short of revealing the true characteristics of God. And this is true when it comes to the love of God for His children. We must look to the gospel to see the full extent of the love of God. God so loved the world that He did not hold back His only begotten Son, but gave Him up for us all. So that he who believes in Him may not perish, but have everlasting life. God asked a test of Abraham. And He asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And beyond our expectations, Abraham went through those motions. And in his mind, he did exactly that. He sacrificed his son Isaac, and God stopped him at the last moment and said, now I know that you love me. But there was no stopping for God. There was no stopping on the cross. No, God went through it. His son did lay down his life and said in those agonizing words, "It is finished. And into thy hand I commit my spirit." Now, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is that which ought to cast a shadow on every prayer that we pray, to encourage us. That doesn't mean, of course, that we ask amiss. That doesn't mean that we ask wrong things and think God's going to just do it. No parent gives his children everything that they ask for without thinking whether it would be good for them or not. There are times that parents say no, but that shouldn't shock us. That shouldn't confuse us. We know that in our earthly experience. But in terms of their love and care and wanting the best for us, there is no doubt. And so we are to pray. We are to be confident that God is always on our side, is always working to turn everything to our good. And that includes sometimes not answering our prayer, because we're asking for the wrong things. We're asking for something to happen that isn't in our best interest, and God will not do it. But it doesn't mean that he's not responding to our prayer. No, he's just got a better way forward. So we trust him. And finally, the Catechism reminds us of the resources of God. Philippians 4:19 gives us great encouragement when Paul says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." In other words, when we pray to God, we have to be careful that we don't limit God, that we don't limit God to our earthly expectations, as we would to our parents. And we ask our parents for some things, but certain things we don't ask our parents for because we know that they're not able to give us those things. We don't go to our parents and say, "Well, you know, I've got a bad kidney, I've got a bad heart, can you help?" No, there are some things they can't do. They're limited in what they can do. And so our expectations from them are also limited. We understand that. And that's a heartbreak for parents. I mean, to be in a position where our children are in dire need and we can't help them. I mean, that's crushing for any parent. I mean, a child to have a terminal disease and here we are as parents, and try as we may, there's nothing that we can do. I mean, how devastating is that? But with God, there is no limits. There is absolutely no limits. And so when we pray to God, we do not limit him, but we pray to him as he is, the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Our Father, who art in heaven. That's what we mean when we say who art in heaven. We're not trying to put a postal address on our prayers. No, what we're reminding ourselves of is that my Father dwells in heaven. He's the Almighty God. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. There's nothing beyond him. Not even death itself. What's the point of praying to God if we've been 400 years in Egypt? He's not able to help us. Oh, yes, he is. And yes, he was. In his timing, he brought Pharaoh down to his knees. Or Babylon, or the Medes, or the Persians, or the Greeks, or the Romans. Whatever it is, it's not beyond God. Is he less powerful than doctors and their cures? Absolutely. Absolutely, he's more powerful than them. There comes a time when they come to us and say, you know, as heartbreak it is for them, but they can't help. But we don't lose hope, do we? We don't say, well, that's it, that's the end of it. There's no point thinking, there's nothing else that can be done. No. We have hope. Hope in God, in all that He's promised us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here they are at Jordan, and they're being hounded by the Egyptian army, and they can't turn back. They're going to be defeated. They can't go forward. The river, they can't get through the river. Well, I mean, what's the point of praying to God? There's no escape here. But they weren't just praying to a human. They were praying to the Almighty God. And no one in their wildest expectations thought that the Jordan would, I mean, the Red Sea would stand up and they would have dry ground to go through. Now that's who our God is. That's what He accomplishes. That's the way that we are to pray to God. Not limiting Him to what we think is possible, but crying out to Him. We don't go to God and say, well, I've got a plan, I just can't do it. Will you do it? No. No, we go to God without any of those things. We go to God falling before Him in our need with a full expectation that He will know what to do. No, our God is in heaven. Almighty, with all things in His hands. But not only His, in terms of His riches in glory, but according to His desire. Not only does God encourage us to pray, but commands us to do so. Ask, 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 says the Lord Jesus Christ. God not only has the ability to help us far beyond what we think, but more importantly, as our catechism goes to show, He desires to do it. Why? Because He's our Heavenly Father. He has the ability to help, but He has the desire to help. And therefore, we mustn't think, as I said, that we need to somehow persuade God. That we need to kind of, you know, emergency do good work so that we will be heard by Him. No, no. No, we cry out to Him in our struggles. We remind ourselves of what He has said to us. I will not leave you or forsake you. God's word remains true. He will never do that. He walks with us through life. He's our constant companion and protector and guide. After all, He dwells in us by His Holy Spirit. Now let our lives be characterized by constant prayer. I don't mean be on your knees every day and every hour, but I mean that path ought to be one that we utilize often. Doesn't mean that we're weak and we always go to Him for help. No, but because we see that He is our help. He is our fortress. And it's only in Him that we find all that we need for life and godliness. Without me, says the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. Without Him, we can do nothing. But with Christ's guidance and power, we can be faithful witnesses. We can be more than conquerors. So let us then pray. Let us have that wonderful relationship with God reinstated in our minds and hearts. Prayer is the avenue of God's power on behalf of His children. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ impresses that upon us. Let us be people of prayer. Let us be people that rely on God every step, so that we can indeed honor Him in all that we do. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you give us access to yourself. And our Father in heaven, given our experience in this world and the challenges and the struggles, how glad we are. Because we do need you as our shepherd to give us rest, to give us comfort, to give us hope, to protect us against the evil one. And our Father in heaven, we pray that this week we may indeed walk closer to you, and that our minds and hearts may indeed be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might seek to walk in such a way that brings honor and glory to you and a faithful witness to all those around us, that they too can have this wonderful walk of peace with you, the Almighty God. Our Father, hear our prayers, and once again we pray that you would indeed surround your people and surround the people of Ukraine and your people there and keep them safe. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals, number 408.